we want to wish each one of you a very blessed Easter. And I prayed about whether I should be teaching Easter messages on the first and second service. But I'll continue on our normal series on the first service on dealing with the human emotions. And on the second service, since we have a lot of items and presentations, then we have the Easter service proper, right? So we continue our normal service, normal series on the first service, and on dealing with the emotions. We've covered on various areas, and this morning we want to deal with one common emotion, if you want to call it emotion, which people may not call it an emotion, the feelings of anxiety. Anxiety is something very common, and we take it so much to be a part of our lives that we don't realize that it is a human emotion. Those who are psychologically impaired, many of them in the lunatic asylums, are either incapable of human emotion or anxiety, and or on the other extreme, overly burdened in the area until they lose their rational mind. But it is a human emotion. If you were to be robbed of emotion, you would not be able to feel anxiety. Anxiety is a tremendous force in our human emotion. Now, anxiety is neutral. It's a neutral human emotion that needs to be yielded to God. Anxiety, when it is on the positive area, becomes excitement. When it's positive, it's excitement. And when anxiety is negative, it becomes worry. I realize that many of us equate worry and anxiety together, but for a lack of words to describe this area, perhaps you may want to think about if there is a problem with words, then think about the neutral one as concern. But the reason I didn't use it is not strong enough to convey the feelings of human emotion. And when anxiety hits us, it's not so much that it is wrong, but it's so as much as how you deal with it, which is why I use the word anxiety. Anxious moments do hit you. Just like the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, when Paul says that do not let the sun go down on your anger. Before that he says, be angry. Now that's not a command to be angry, but it's telling us that when we are in a state of anger, we realize that bad thoughts do come. But it's not having the bad thoughts itself that is wrong, but it's how we deal with those bad thoughts. Anger, feelings of anger and irritation do come. But it's not the existence that is wrong, it is how we deal with the existence in our life as we feel it. Feelings of fear and anticipation do come, but it's not the expression and the feeling itself that is wrong, otherwise we'll be inhuman. But it's how you do it that determines whether it's wrong or right. And that is why we use the word anxiety. And anxiety is an emotion that we feel. And when it is on the positive side, it is felt as great excitement. Great excitement. When it is on the negative side, it is felt as a great worry that can consume our life. Some people are world champion warriors. Warriors, how do you differentiate the other word? Not a prayer warrior, but they worry themselves to death. And that's on the negative side. What are the symptoms of anxiety on the neutral side? Remember that throughout this message, the word anxiety is used in its neutral form. What are the symptoms of anxiety? There is only one prime symptom. Sleeplessness and restlessness. Insomnia. An inability in the nighttime to sleep. And in the daytime when you are conscious, an inability to be still. To be at rest. One major symptom. Now, both positive and negative has the same effect. On the positive side, people who are overly excited like a little child about to take their first trip outstation, or their first trip somewhere, or their first ride on a plane, their first ride on a train, or their first whatever, their first interview, their first job, whatever. It can be either the opposite side where it's worry, or it can be the positive side where they have confidence, they become excited, and they also cannot sleep. I remember the first time I ever traveled out of my hometown, and that was at the age of about 15, and I was sent to play chess in Penang to represent the state. I was so filled with excitement that I couldn't sleep that whole night. It's the first time I'm going to be free from daddy and mummy. The first time I'm going to be just with my friends for a period of a week. And I was so filled with excitement. It's not worry, but I was excited at the prospect of the journey itself. And another one of my schoolmates was so excited that he brought a Malaysian map. And together, when we were on the train, every little town that we came through, we marked it on the map. There was a childlike excitement. That whole night, I could hardly sleep. And if I ever had fell asleep, it was small because my body gave way. It couldn't stand. And you just slept very little. The opposite side of worry and is also troubling. And many people have insomnia. And that they find hits them either periodically, or some people, when it has become their lifestyle, they are so used to it that they hardly sleep at all. It's on the negative side of worry. We're going to see some Bible examples. First of all, we look at the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, and see some negative symptoms of anxiety. This time, we're looking over here at chapter 31. This is a statement that Jacob made regarding his 20 years that when he was working with Laban. And Jacob makes this statement from verse 38 to verse 41, Genesis chapter 31. "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You require it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." Now Jacob is under a work pressure. Although in his time he was just in agriculture and he was taking care of the animals, yet he had the same kind of worry as any person today in the business world worry, and instead of worrying about their flocks and their ewes and their lambs, they are worried about their business, their projects, and many other areas. Different business and different vocation, but the same worry. And Jacob says, now he has been at it for 20 years. Says in verse 40, "There I was. In the day the drought consumed me." There was also a physical thirst. "And at night it was too cold, the frost by night. And my sleep departed from my eyes." That state of great negative anxiety that we call worry robbed Jacob of one of the sweetest blessings of God to humanity, the ability to rest and to sleep. That's a dangerous lamp. Now Jacob also experienced great anxiety at other times. There was a time when he was about to face Esau. And let's look over here to chapter 32. Verse 24 says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. The night before he met Esau, He was caught up in a state of anxiety. Previous to that, it tells you in verse 31, so the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night. Do you notice? He slept that night and he arose that night. That was a very short state of sleep before the wrestling took place. He was restless. There was tremendous anxiety. He did not know what to expect from his brother. Whether his brother was still angry, he had no communication with the brother, and he did not know whether his brother was still going to go after his life or going to receive him. And all this state of anxiety in a negative area was tormenting him, and he slept that night, he got up that night. It would be just like somebody who slept at 2 a.m. and got up at 3 a.m. Fidgety, not knowing what to do. It's a terrible symptom to have. In the book of Daniel, here's another man. All these things we are showing to show that anxiety is tied intricately to the human emotion and its effect in bringing sleeplessness. In the book of Daniel, chapter 6, Daniel was a good friend of Darius the king. Darius was sort of deceived into signing a decree that affected his good friend Daniel. He did not realize that the decree was to the destruction of Daniel's life, and that was the motivation for that decree. So the king was deceived into signing and approving that law. The people who deceived Darius convinced him that it was for his good. But when Darius found out that they were after Daniel's life, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, they could not alter that law. Of course, later on, he got his justice met by sending the rest of them with the lions. But before that happened, in verse 14, Daniel chapter 6, verse 14, these were the things the king felt. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. That is a human emotion. There was distress. Now, anxiety can lead to irritability, state of irritation. Anxiety can lead to anger. Anxiety can lead to other things. The king was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Made from the time that he found that out, he taught and he taught and he taught. It was hard mental work. In Jacob's case, it was hard physical work. Now the king was consumed in hard mental work, trying for a way to rescue Daniel. He found no way. So sometimes hard physical work without a Sabbath, without rest, causes you to reach a state of deep anxiety. Sometimes it's hard brain work. And in today's society, a lot of it is more brain work than physical work. But the same symptoms come about, a state of anxiety. The king could not find any solution. In verse 15, the man approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed." So the king gave command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now can you imagine the emotions that the king felt? How would you like to be the one who perhaps you are a magistrate or you're the judge, and suddenly being brought before you for a case is your very good friend? It's very hard to judge a case. You can imagine the turmoil that goes within your emotions. How do you sentence your friend? Not just to a term of imprisonment, but to death. How do you do it? The king was greatly distressed. And then the king said in verse 16 to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." There is no other solution but God. If you're here and you do not believe in God, I want you to know that the greatest atheist in a time of crisis cries for God. A lot of soldiers who are atheists and who are humanists in a Gulf War cry for God. And in a great, there will be many times when we realize that we humans are so small and we need reliance on a higher being, a higher power. Sadly, people do not realize that in the spirit world, there are opposing powers, which is why in Asia, a lot of people turn to spirits and they think that everything in the spirit realm is good. They do not realize that in the spirit realm, there are bad spirits and there are good spirits, which we call angels in the Bible. And not every quote-unquote spiritual manifestation is of God. And here the king acknowledged, even the king could not do anything. He said, only God can save you, Daniel. So a stone was laid in a place. And verse 18, you will notice the other symptom that comes. An inability to eat. Indigestion, if you try. See, people who are in a high state of anxiety not only are not able to sleep, but the second smaller symptom, when it reaches a very high level, not in its initial stage, is an inability to eat. Indigestion, ulcers, and all these things come about. As I have mentioned before, but just fit for mentioning here, the scientists have put a little fiber optic observation thing into a person's stomach to observe what happens within the stomach when a person is angry or under different emotional states. And they have found that when a person is angry and their adrenaline is pumping into their blood vessels, that all the internal organs within the lining of the stomach turns a bright red. In other words, there's a lot of stress being placed on the muscles. And apparently, when that is overdone, it does show a link between anxiety and stomach problems. Here the king was not able to eat, and he fasted. In verse 18, and no musicians were brought before him. That's a third sub symptom. He could not enjoy anything. Isn't it funny that people work very hard? They work their fingers to the bone and their bones to powder. And finally, they have got it in life, well, that they have put it all together. And they sat in their mansion with 20 servants and a feast before them every day, and they look at it and they couldn't enjoy it. What an irony. When they wish they have worked so hard to enjoy, they could not enjoy when they have it. So the king could not enjoy music, the king could not enjoy anything. When you have no more pleasure in any of the gentler things of life, music, a stroll on the beach, a gentle walk through a park, when you can't even enjoy it, you have gone overboard in anxiety. It has eaten up the most basic childlike ability to just enjoy the creation of God. Is an extreme state. I mean, how can the king enjoy music when his friend is, to his mind, possibly being eaten by lions? Just like husbands, how can you be at rest when, if you know your wife was taken, kidnapped, and you do not know what happened to your children? There is a state of anxiety we reach. Having it is not wrong. Having it is natural. But how we deal with it is what we're going to see at the conclusion today. To have it is not wrong, it's natural. But dealing with it is where the spiritual comes in. No musicians, no food. And verse 19, no sleep. No sleep. In verse 18 it says, also his sleep went from him. No sleep. The whole night he was pacing up and down. Having, the devil would be probably bringing him visions of the barbecue Daniel being eaten by the lion, piece by piece. Didn't know what to do with his good friend. Not only that, he had to think in terms of his empire. He had relied a lot on Daniel. Daniel was a key right man. How was he going to replace Daniel? Anxiety consumed him. In fact, it has reached, for his side, it was on the negative side, and he worried. In verse 20, verse 19, the king went early to the den. In verse 20, the king cried out with a lamenting voice. That is a possible false symptom. When people in a state of anxiety, their voice tends to be lamenting. In other words, you could even tell by the way a person's voice is, besides a natural voice. Every one of us has a natural voice. But naturally, when we are excited or anxious, our voice pitch goes higher than our normal. Now, it's not right to judge and say, no, the normal should be one D octave lower. That's normal. You can't, because everyone has a different pitch. But when you compare yourself with yourself, in your excited state, your voice changes. Your voice changes. And sometimes a person can take that voice as a result, as a part of their natural voice, if they have been living in 20 years of anxiety. It becomes so natural for them. If any of you were taking a course on a vocal training or voice training, one of the first things they train you is to tell you that most adults, by the time they reach adulthood, have started breathing the wrong way. They don't know how, but somewhere along the line, when we were born as little children, we breathe through our diaphragm. But as we grow older and anxiety catches up with us, and we learn to be anxious, which is, it seems to be a part of adulteritis. What's that? A symptom of being an adult. And we slowly breathe instead of being relaxed, that breathe from the diaphragm. Where when you breathe in, your stomach pushes out, and you breathe out, your stomach when you breathe out, your stomach pushes in. It becomes the opposite. It becomes the opposite. That you begin to breathe more from the top of your chest, and when you breathe in, your chest goes out and your stomach goes in. Terbalik. And one of the hardest things that a vocal trainer has is to train somebody to be back where they were supposed to be when God wanted to make them to be. Which is why, if you did not realize it, when you're lying straight down and relaxing, you go back to the normal way of breathing as a child. But when we become anxious, our breathing becomes shortened and more from the top, and it spoils our voice in the end. So all this, I'm just using illustration to show how far away an adult can come into the state of anxiety and make it a part of their life. So if breathing can become, bad breathing and bad posture can become a part of an adult life, how much more a bad, consistent voice usage? That's why the king, after the whole night, came to Daniel and said, Daniel! Daniel! Imagine if somebody's always speaking that way. Always speaking that way, and it's not their real natural voice. Is a symptom, a bad symptom. So these are symptoms that we are dealing with. Question, has Jesus ever been anxious? Never. But Jesus has a few times expressed great excitement. Looking over here at the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 15. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ never has a negative area of worry. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was against worry. He was against any negative anxiety. But there were times in Jesus' life, as he expressed here, he had a great excitement, a great desire to be with his disciples to eat of that Last Supper. Why was he excited? Because that night was the beginning and the establishment of the new covenant. To Jesus Christ, that last night was like an institution of a marriage contract with the church. He took the cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant. He was excited because that was the establishment of his entire life. He looked forward to a covenant cutting time with his disciples. It's just like if somebody has not been married before, as their wedding day approaches, what do they feel? It's anxiety. It's either positive or negative. If they are not fully prepared, they feel the negative area. So what determines whether it's positive or negative? Confidence and preparation. If you're not confident and you are not prepared, you are over here in a negative state. If you're confident and you're prepared, you have an excitement here. Say, let's go, let's get it. It would be just like a world champion tennis player who knows that all his opponents are only 30% of what he is. As he looks forward, he just looks forward with excitement to collecting the prize. But another person who's preparing to face a world champion tennis player, who knows he's only 30% of the ability of that guy, he's worried with anxiety. How am I going to face this? How am I going to do it? The same event can be viewed differently based on the different establishment of a person's life, character, confidence, and preparation. It is not what is outside that determines whether it should be excitement or worry. It is what is inside. If our inside is established, there is no possibility of it shifting to the negative area. It will only shift to the positive area of excitement and desire. Minus all the wrong symptoms, where you will not have excitement with sleeplessness, excitement with a loss of appetite, excitement with a loss of ability to enjoy life, excitement with a loss of your natural state of rest in your voice, in your posture, or in whatever. Jesus, although he was having great desire, never was worried, but was cool and calm, a state of rest. That's what we should aspire to be. I can imagine that our Lord Jesus Christ is now looking forward to the rapture and the resurrection of the saints. The angels in heaven will be excited. It's right to be excited and wrong to be worried. It's right to have an anticipation and a great hope. Now look over here at the Apostle Paul before we look at the solutions. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6. And verse 4 onwards, Paul says, In all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in strife, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, sleepless nights, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. So Paul did experience anxiety. Now that's not a full stop. It is a continuation of a very, 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 very long sentence. Anxiety and its emotions do come to everybody. I remember when I read Watchman Nee's earlier books, he spoke about how at one time in his life he struggled with insomnia. He struggled with a state of anxiety where he went for periods of time in great sleeplessness. Even though he was a good teacher of the word, although he was not charismatic, he only reached to the point of pre-charismatic and didn't move further. Nothing spoke about the benefits of tongues or other areas. They only stopped where R.A. Torrey stops and A.W. Tozer stops. They didn't go further. And he struggled with that in his life. And when I fellowship with fellow ministers, I find that a lot of them struggle with that. A state of emotion that prevents them from sleeping. Not emotions in regard to the things of this world, emotions in the ministry. Is it possible? Yes. Cross-reference, hold your place in 2 Corinthians 6. Cross-reference further up the line, a few more chapters, to chapter 11. And you notice here, in verse 27, Paul talks about his anxiety, 27, 28. In weariness, in toil, again the same word, in sleeplessness, often in hunger, and thirst, in fasting, often in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep, he calls it, my deep concern for all the churches. Because when you love someone, or you love something, or you love some situations, you're tied to it. Paul says he has a great concern. Now that's not a full stop in a sense. He's just saying a passing statement, and he'll tell you how he deals with it. So if you have great anxiety, even in the things of the ministry, it's very normal. But don't remain in that state. If you have great anxiety in your business, in your work, it's very normal. It's not abnormal to have it. It's not abnormal to feel irritation. It's not abnormal to feel anger. It's not abnormal to feel a lot of those things that every human being feels. But it becomes abnormal when it becomes something that is a prime character in your life. And it's not dealt with. So back to chapter 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. We haven't finished reading that portion. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul speaks about the conclusion. Don't read a sentence without reading the whole sentence. Although in this particular case, his sentence possibly began from verse 4. And do you notice the sentence never ends until verse 10? Although in the Greek New Testament there's no full stops, yet there are places that they have tried to fit in as where Paul began and where Paul stopped. And that seems to be the best place. That sentence was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses long. Don't take part of a sentence. Take the whole sentence. The conclusion. Look at the conclusion. Verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Always rejoicing. He never says always sorrowful yet rejoicing. He says sorrowful yet always rejoicing. In other words, the always qualifies that that is the state of being he strives for. He has sorrow, but he learned to turn it to God and reach a state of rejoicing. Always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Cross-reference to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Paul always tried to be in a kingdom of love, peace, and joy. He strived for a state of being where he experienced love, joy, and peace. When you're in a state of anxiety, it should not remain that way. You should somehow learn to convert and bring it into a state of love, joy, and peace. Now we begin to look at a solution one step at a time. Let's look first at Matthew chapter 6. Book of Matthew chapter 6. Most of us are familiar with verse 33 that says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And many of us know that promises of God is, as you seek first the kingdom of God, you will have all the natural things added in your life, food, clothing, shelter, etc. And we think that that is the condition. But there are other clauses and conditions, because the first word there is but. So there are other conditions that are mentioned. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? That is where the other verses come in. How do you know whether somebody is seeking the kingdom of God? Because they tell you so? No, not everybody who tells you what they really feel. A person could try to deceive someone and say, actually this is for the kingdom of God. But you only have your words to go by. Only God knows the heart. Not everyone who says the Lord, Lord, Jesus accepts, because Jesus says your life doesn't prove it. A lot of people call Jesus Lord, but He's not Lord. He's not Lord in their life. They think He is Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. But many times their knee didn't bow. Many times their tongue didn't confess. Their confession is they are Lord. Oh, they are Lord. They are Lord over their lives. So it's not just what we tell people, but what God really knows us to be. How do we know whether someone really seeks first the kingdom of God? What are the signs? What are the evidences of a person seeking first the kingdom of God? These are the evidences. Jesus tells us that if you do not worry, as long as you're worrying, you're first and He's second. What an indictment on human worry. He says in verse 25, therefore, now He's talking in verse 24 about lordship. You cannot serve two masters. Either you serve the world or you serve God. Either you serve the God of money or you serve the God who created all money. Verse 24, you cannot serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink. Nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? As I mentioned, you have never, have any one of you gone out there and look at the sky? Have you ever seen a worried sparrow? Have you ever looked at these crying crows that come to PJ and KL once in a while? Look straight at them in the eye, and have you ever seen a crow worrying? Frowning as they sit on a wire or on a leaf, worrying? Worrying where they're going to get their next worm? Never. Has anybody ever met a worried bird? Never. Jesus said, look, they never worry. And then He says, the grass of the field. In the same way, He repeats again, verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? Now the amazing thing is that He says in verse 32, all these things the Gentiles seek. He is saying he knows that out there in the world, if a person doesn't believe in God and a person doesn't go for spiritual things, all they will go for is the things of this life. That's what the world pursues. Out there in the world, they are wanting more money, they are wanting more possessions, they are wanting all these things. Jesus says, that's what they seek for out there. He knows. He is not ignorant. He is not naive. He knows all these things. But yet he says, I give you a higher standard. I give you a higher call. And he says, you must not be worried. Look at the number of times he talks about worry. Verse 27 is mentioned. Verse 28 he mentions it again. And then verse 31 he says, talks about worry again. And then the conclusion of that section in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry. Now, do not worry doesn't mean do not plan. It's two different things. Do not worry is where you have moved out of a surrenderedness to God and you're dependent on yourself. No doubt, if you're not a child of God, or even you're a child of God, you're not aware of the Heavenly Father's care for your life. If your food and clothing and shelter is only your responsibility, you have a lot to worry. But God is trying to say that food, clothing and shelter is not our responsibility, it's His responsibility and gift and grace to us. But we have never tapped on that area. We have worried. People have worried about their houses, not realizing that in heaven, a house is a gift of God. Not a house, a mansion. People worry about food, not realizing that the heavenly perspective, food is the grace of God. It's a gift of God and not a wage from God. Today, we are so used to the fact that food, clothing and shelter are wages we earn. But in God, food, clothing and shelter are gifts from Him. In heaven, you don't even have to work for your mansion. You don't even have to work for your clothing. You don't even have to work for your food. In heaven, these are the beginning of your life in heaven. It's a very bonus that is part of the heavenly life. So in heaven, none of us have to work to pay off the mortgage for your heavenly mansion. None of us have to do that. If you ever do any work in heaven, it is for the sole pleasure of expressing your creativity and your love for God through that work. Work is a pleasure in heaven, not a need and a necessity like on this earth. So there are two different realms he talks about. And Jesus is trying to bring his disciples up to that realm. Not only that, he demonstrated it. When there was a need to pay taxes, he knew where to get his tax money. Of all places, his bank was in the river. His bank was really a river bank. Or rather, they went to the sea, fish out. Of all the fishes, the fish that has a coin. And Jesus not only paid his taxes, he paid the taxes for Peter too. Not bad. Has anyone ever paid your taxes? Jesus paid his tax and he paid his tax for Peter. First fish that comes out, he tells him, whatever Jesus needs, it was there. He learned to live in a higher realm. So what a key is to free ourselves from anxiety when we are in a state of anxiety. Right? We look at them one by one. Our text for that will be from the book of Philippians.
This is the end of side one. Please turn your tape over.
Chapter 4, verse 8. Be anxious for nothing, or rather, do not be anxious. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Now, prayer and supplication is a general idea of the thing. Then he begins to express in detail with thanksgiving. Point one, learn to be thankful. Learn to be thankful. In life, we have to balance between past, present, and future. Some people are so tied to the past that their future is being robbed. They are always living things 20 years ago and 10 years ago, wishing for the good old days that never come. Or they are in unforgiveness or in the hurt that happened to them 20 years ago that still paralyzes them today. Some people are so excited about the things to come that it's affecting their future. It'd be just like somebody who's so excited about Jesus coming, all they do is sit down and wait. That's not the kind of excitement Jesus wants. Remember a group of people in the book of Thessalonians, and they stopped working because they thought Jesus was coming. And they said, oh, I'm waiting for Jesus. And while they're waiting for Jesus, they're not taking care of their present properly. It is possible to be so concerned for the future you neglect the present that in the end will destroy your future. Just as it is possible to be so concerned about the past that it affects your present so that it destroys your present and your future. We have to balance between past, present, and future. As far as the past is concerned, we need a spirit of thanksgiving. That's number one, to have a thankful heart. Thanksgiving. Begin to thank God. Learn to say thank you to people. Learn to thank those who help you. When you begin to do that, you begin to move away from symptoms or anxiety that destroys. Wherever your position, learn to be thankful. Learn to give thanks to God. Be in a spirit of thankfulness. Thankfulness frees you from the past and sets you on course for the future. You're able to give up all those things and look back with great satisfaction and find energy for new things in the future. Being thankful. A thankful person is never an anxious person. Have you noticed that? The two just cannot get together. Just like fear and faith cannot be together. If fear is there, faith is gone. If faith is there, fear is there. And being anxious and worried, it's not possible to be anxious and worried and be thankful. You can't. The spirit of thankfulness removes the spirit of worry. Feeling of worries. So that is the beginning, the first step. A thankful heart. A thankful heart. A lot of us do not learn to say thank you. A lot of us do not learn to show appreciation. A lot of us do not have appreciative thoughts in our heart and in our mind. Number two, let your request be made known to God. Number two is to let it out from you. Although here it is spoken, let your request be made known to God. The Greek implies that you share it out verbally to God. It's not silent prayer. It's not talking about silent prayer here. The word request in the Greek implies a spoken request. We need to tell someone. That is why counseling helps many people, because they have a listening ear. We need to learn to release it to God. The principle behind it is releasing and surrendering. So I would put it, point number two, as surrendering it to God. To surrender something to God that you're anxious about. As long as it is not surrendered, you will be worried. How do you know? What are the evidences of someone not seeking the kingdom of God first? When they're anxious? When you're anxious, the kingdom of God is not first in your life. Now that is pretty strong. But think about it, Jesus, the way Jesus expressed it. For Jesus, Being worried and being anxious means he is no more first. And the kingdom is no more first. Examine those times in your past when you have been anxious. It is because the kingdom of God is no more first. Your own kingdom is first. Your own problems become first. As long as your problems and whatever they are become second to the kingdom of God, there is no worry. The only time when you worry is when you are first. And your kingdom is first. Your own needs are first. Your prayer to God would be, Heavenly Father who are in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And then after that, let your kingdom come. Your will be done. There's something wrong with your Lord's prayer. Our daily bread comes later after His kingdom and His will. So the second area is to learn to surrender to God. How do we do that? Saying it out loud to God. How good it feels to just talk it out. A lot of people who learn to say out, and a lot of people don't talk it out. They just keep it until inside them becomes a volcano. We need to learn to express it verbally to God as a release. God and the Holy Spirit is your counselor. Speak to Him as if He's there. But I can't see Him. He is there. He's just invisible. Say it out. But I'm not sure whether He hears me. Then scold Him. Say, what? You say He can't hear you? So why don't you just scold Him since He can't hear what you scold? Say, but He will hear my scolding. There you again. You say He can't hear you. Now when you scold Him and you say He hears your scolding, isn't it marvelous? When you're praying, you say he can't hear you, but when you're scolding and saying the wrong thing, you say He can hear you. What has happened? We have reduced our mind to a negative perspective of God. When we do wrong, we are aware He saw us. When we do right, we are not aware He saw us. When we say the right thing to Him, we are not aware that He hears us. But when we say the wrong thing, we are aware He hears us. There's something wrong. We need to retune our mind to understand that whatever we feel and whether we see Him or not, He does hear us. Have your own private prayer closet. Have your own secret place in the Lord where you could go and say, oh God, I don't know how to handle these areas in my life. I really love You, oh Lord. But God, I got these things in my life. Let's take an example, someone who is out there having a need, right? And let's say it's a poor person who cannot meet their house rent and don't know where the next meal is coming. So here would be their prayer. They would be saying, oh God, I'm not sure how the next meal is coming. But oh God, I depend on You. If I die, I die. If I live, I live. But in You. And by the time you have an hour's talk with God, just talk it out to God. Just pour your heart out to God. You will feel better. You don't always need to call the pastor. You don't always need to call somebody. Say, please, can you lend me your ear? What do you think a person do? Pick it up and say, here. We have to learn that the best listening ear in our life is Almighty God. Not only does it help us, it brings us to a greater dependence on God. I love to talk out loud to God. When I take walks, I talk out loud to God. Because I don't shout it out so people may not hear it. But I sort of talk out loud to God. I have a lot of burdens that I carry for the church, for this, for that, everything. But I talk it out loud to God. I sleep well at night. But in 5 minutes, I'm asleep. I don't have sleeplessness. But there are secrets that you got to do to release it. Because psychologists have realized that the release point is in the tongue. When you pray in tongues, when you talk it to somebody, it makes you feel better. You talk, make your request known to God. Let it out. You're too highly tense. Let it out. Share it with God. Speak it out. Say, how do I talk to God? Just say all those things that are in your heart. If you're down, don't come to God and say, God, by faith, I'm not down. You don't have to act faith in God. You just come to God and say, God, I'm feeling a bit down. Lord, give me some encouragement. This is the way I talk to God. Sometimes when I have feelings of those discouragement, or when there's a lot of things that are happening that displeases me, and I know that they are not right, I come to God and say, God, I'm pretty upset about it, oh God. Oh, Papa God, I'm upset about it. Please help me get this over. And I talk it out. So that by the time I talk it out to God, I come and minister to people, they always say, you're always cool. I think always needs to be qualified. With God, you can share everything. And then you can be cool. You can handle all the things. In the midst of a storm, you're in the eye of the storm, where there's peace and calm. Because you have done your homework, you have made your request made known to God. And sometimes when I spoke out to God, it's not just a monologue. Sometimes He speaks back. Sometimes He speaks back. And He says, son, fear not. All these things I am able to handle. And you begin to hear all these things, say, oh, thank you, Father, how wonderful. And then it's all gone after some time. No worries. No worries at all. In this particular area, number two, do you notice that Jacob did that? When he was anxious, in the end, he turned to God. And that wrestling in the night is a wrestling of committing himself to God. Until he became a surrendered man. Until God became Lord of Jacob. And He says, from this day onward, your name shall be Israel. He has wrestled through in God. He has wrestled through in God. Many times when I have my quiet talk with my wife, and I say, look, over this 15 years of ministry, so many things have happened. If not for God's grace, I may have become a bitter, hurt, angry man for all the injustice and all the things done to me. Think about that. I say, by the grace of God, that every opportunity He has taught us to walk in love. Walk in love. Until instead of becoming a bitter, hurt, and angry man, we have become, by the grace of God, more loving, more gentle, more caring, more compassionate. Yet I know that there are many ministers who are now not in the ministry, and they have left the ministry hurt, bitter, angry, and they were worse than before they came into the ministry. Because of the many things spoken against their life, many things done against their life, and they allow it to have a root of bitterness in their life. It is not what happens that make you what you are, but it's what you do with what happens to you. And I realized is that at each time when it was difficult, I had to make the choice to walk according to the Word, against my feelings, against my natural human emotion. You want to be angry, but the Lord say, walk in love. Say, alright Lord, walk in love. And after some time of doing it, all the emotions become tuned to God. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. One of my close friends started with us in the ministry. He's out there today in the secular world. And I'm still praying for him. He almost lost his salvation because of what people do to him. He could not take the pressure. He's just sick and tired of the way people behave, the way Christians don't behave like Christians. And he left the ministry. I feel sorry for him, but I know many people like that. So we have to learn to let our requests be made known to God and surrender and talk it out to God. Talk it out to God. And then you'll be alright. Something comes into your life when you release it in prayer to God. Look at the result in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. That is the state that we will receive when we have done all those things He wants us to. And verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's number 3. Meditate on the things that have nobility, purity, loveliness, and virtue. Now that is number 3. You cannot do number 3 unless you do number 1 and number 2. A lot of people, when they are anxious, they say, I must not think anxious thought, I must think God's word, I must think God's word. They are wrong. It would be just like trying to stop a speeding car with a bicycle. You can't. You have to get into the car, let go of the accelerator, make sure to press the brakes slowly. A speeding car cannot be stopped suddenly, which is a mistake many drivers make. When they drive at 90 miles per hour or 90 kilometers per hour, and they see something, they just jam the brake. And the centrifugal force builds up because of the momentum, and the car turns and goes upside down, just in a split second. The good drivers will tell you, if you're at high speed, you don't press the brake all at once. You press it a little at a time. You press and you let go of it, press and let go of it, press and let go of it. Try it on an icy road, and you'll realize the difference. Or when you're traveling in snow on an icy road that is full of ice, not only do you need snow chain sometimes, but they have snow tires too. But even then, if you brake on an icy road, suddenly your car will go off the wrong way. But you have to do it gently, bit at a time. The same way is step 3 before your mind can be controlled, not step 1 and 2. At step 1, you can only be thankful. When you think of something, learn to be thankful. Learn to be thankful. Then you get into stage 2, you talk it out to God. Then only you will have stage 3, the ability to meditate on the right thing. The ability to switch your mind to think on the right things at will. And you could think of the right thoughts while people think of the wrong thoughts. The mind becomes under the control of your will. You're able to choose what to think. And the fourth and last area, but not covered in here, which I felt is quite important, is that a state of anxiety can not only be produced by a crisis or emotional trauma, it can also be caused by a lack of physical harmony with the physical body. Look over here in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, verse 31, then God saw everything that He had made, and in it was very good. So the evening and the morning was the sixth day. Verse 1 and 2. Then the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. I have only one question to ask. Why does God need to rest? Is it because He felt tired? Of course not. Because the psalm says that He neither slumber nor sleep. God never feels tired. Then why does God need to rest? It says that He rested. It is not because He's tired. You see, the word rest implies enjoyment and pleasure. When you say God rested, it means now that God finished the work, He enjoyed that work. He took pleasure in watching it and looking at it. When you're working all the time, you got no chance to take pleasure. out in the secular world, there was a Wall Street financier or consultant. It came out in Time Magazine, it came out in News, it came out everywhere, because he was a multi-millionaire. And then he reached a point where he has made millions and he still could make millions, and he suddenly things caught him. He realized, look, what does he want so much money for? And it came out in the Wall Street Journal, it came out in a Time Magazine, it came out in a Music Magazine. That was a small event. A man resigned his job. But why did he make it such a big thing? Because he had a lot that he gave up. He had made enough in life for decent living. And when he made that choice, and you know what he spent his time with? His family. He enjoyed making breakfast for the family, taking them to school. He just enjoyed his family, and he realized one thing. He could work and earn everything and never had a chance to see his family. He may only see his family a few minutes a week. And by the time his children grew up, they'll be gone and he never has a chance with them. In other words, all the pleasures of a human family, a human life, will not enjoy for all that he has worked for. Or put it on a smaller scale. Now that only thing that is lacking is that man will enjoy it more if he found God. Or take it for a housewife. You're busy making this, making that, making this, making that, and in the end when you sit down for the meal, you don't enjoy the meal. Isn't that strange? After all the work, you don't have enjoyment. And that work was so that you will enjoy and rest. What about carpenter? He worked very hard to make a chair, get everything nicely. Then he sat down, he cannot enjoy it. Or rather, he never has a chance to sit down to enjoy the chair he made. When he says God rested, it is not because he needed to rest like us. It's because there is a law that talks about a cycle. A cycle of work and a cycle of enjoyment. A cycle of work and a cycle of enjoyment. Because work is to give us a greater ability to enjoy the things of God. Why do people work so hard 9 to 5, 8 to 5, 9 to 6? So that they would have all their needs met and they could sit down and quote unquote enjoy life. But wouldn't it be a paradox if all their life they are working and never have a chance to enjoy, like the typical Chinaman who works, by the time they retire, they are about 60 or 70 years old, and they look back, hey, a great portion of their life has gone. So the Asian mentality is that we put it forward. But of course each culture has its own different thing, and that is why those who do not know God, like among the Chinese, they have a funny thing. They work, and Chinese New Year they took 15 days off. What is their philosophy? They think, and I read some articles and interview on these people who do it, and they think, well, they have worked the whole year, then time for enjoyment. So they enjoy on an annual basis. Then we Asians are sometimes judgmental on the Westerners. We look at them and say, those guys, you know, every weekend they go for vacation. Right? And you know, they work, and then they even their stores there close early. In the weekend, everything is closed, and you go to all the stores, there's only some milk bars or 24 hour shops, and all the major things. Where's everybody? Oh, they're out surfing. And then we judge them just because the Asians may have an annual vacation and the Westerners may have a weekly vacation. But of course, some are weekly and annual. But where is the basis of all these things? Psychologists have realized that if a human being is not allowed a rest period, their creativity goes down. Their ability to do top performance work goes down. It's just like if you work 7 days a week, 9 to 9, 9 to 9, 9 to 9. Finally, you find where you did not take a break. that you need 2 hours to do 1 hour's work. And you push yourself still, you find you need 3 hours to do 1 hour's work. If you just take a short break, you'll be able to do 1 hour's work in half an hour. Your productivity actually goes down. And it is not the solution. So what the rest here is talking about is where God has created in 6 days all these things, and God enjoys all these things. You remember how God takes a stroll in the garden in the cool of the evening? What was He doing? He was enjoying His creation. And Adam found how in the evening there was God in the garden. There was all these things before the fall. He heard the sound of God walking in the garden. God learns. And God has created all things in a pattern. There are cycles and seasons. And that's how things are. Even God plans dispensation. God plans different things. So what is the fourth point? That when people, and you find it consistently, you found it in all the other human emotions, and you find it in these two. When people lack, for us, it is physical rest, but for God it's not. They become over anxious due to overstress. The adrenaline is pumping in their life. Every one of you would benefit, and you could test it out to check it out, that if you have a good physical workout, whether it was a vigorous walk or you play a game and came back, where you have sweated and you come back and you want to do some brain and mental work, you have found one thing: your mind is sharper. Why is that so? Because of the recreativity that you added into your routine. And looking over here in the book of Mark chapter 6, there's a time to work and there's a time to play. All work and no play makes Jack an anxious boy. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 and 31. The apostles gathered to Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said to them, "Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Look at that. When Jesus realized that the disciples were caught in the activity, there was much going and coming and going and coming, Jesus said, "Come and rest a while." Now the same Jesus who was able to work hard, pray through the night when there was necessity to do it, is the same Jesus who also in Mark chapter 4 learned to take naps. Mark chapter 4 verse 38. He was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Now from that we know he was not just nodding off. There was a purposeful nap. Because if he was nodding off, he would be sitting on the boat and just, you know, nodding. But the fact that he has a pillow tells us that he purposed to take a sleep, a nap. On the journey from one side to the other, Jesus took naps. Look at that. Jesus had overnight prayer. Yes. Jesus wake up early in the morning. Yes. Jesus has a long hours of prayer. Yes. Jesus also knows how to rest. And I found this to be true. Our physical body is still a physical body that we need to harmonize. Our spirituality needs to be harmonized and need to balance with natural laws. Paul did say in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8, Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. It does say there is a little profit there. Now, what is that little profit? That little profit we're talking about today is that when the adrenaline is pumping through your life and you're under stress, one of the things that you need a release is a physical rest. If you persistently, you notice that the other symptoms we talk about also relate to this. And now, that little profit that we're talking about, that Paul is talking about, is that if your body is in harmony, your mind also becomes in harmony. If your body has its hormones and adrenaline pumping through you, your mind is in an anxious state. There are three areas that we have dealt with, the first three to deal with, because it deals with emotional or spiritual causes. But there is also a physical force, physical cause for a state of mental anxiety that we must not ignore and neglect. It's due to physical overstress and overwork. We need to balance it. Personally, in my life, I need a vigorous walk to at least sweat. I need to feel the sweat coming out of my body as I take a walk, and I get back and I feel good. I've not been sick at all. And you maintain your health that way. But if you're in the office all the time, in air condition, stuffy atmosphere, and you're working from 9 to 6, 9 to 6, 9 to 6, you go home, you watch the TV, and then you sleep, and you go to the office, and you never have a good physical balance, you become a very irritable, anxious, worried individual. But everyone, I can challenge you, you have a look at people who balance physical, spiritual, and intellectual. They are usually very calm personalities. But people who are highly stressed, type A personality, sorry, type A, due for heart attack, overstress, never have any physical activity in their life. If they ever sweat, it was just a normal sweat in the office, invisible. Not little drops that come down and you feel such a difference. There is a difference. I challenge you, although we are in a spiritual church, we talk about balance of physical and spiritual. It does make a difference. Does Jesus have physical workout? I want you to know that Jesus walked many, many miles every day. And how much does he walk? He walked until many times he was physically worn out. That's how much physical exercise he had. Really? Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. By the time he reached a Samaritan village, I want you to know his physical condition. But yet he was mentally alert. Verse 6. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey. Did you notice? They travel until they were tired. I have walked until I'm tired and I know what it's like. You have sweated and your whole body feels toned up and exercised. And you really feel mentally alert. You come back, have a good shower, you're all ready to do intellectual work, brain work, spiritual work, whatever work. Jesus walked until he was weary. That's the time when he rested. So who says Jesus didn't have physical exercise? Paul says godliness profiteth unto all things, because godliness helps you to balance all the realms. And many times Jesus climbed out the Mount of Olives. By the time the disciples climbed out, they were half gone out. And those were big burly fellows. Peter the fisherman, Andrew the fisherman, James and John. Don't think they were skinny folks like most of us. They were big burly fishermen. I know my uncle was a fisherman. And you know how big his muscles was? That big. Pulling those nets. That big. They were big burly fishermen. And I know, you're going to look at most fishermen and have a look. Who really handle the hard work. They are big. And look at Peter and James and John walking up the Mount of Olives. Tiring. I walk up Penang Hill before, it's no joke. Your feet just want to rest when you reach the top. And Jesus climbed up the Mount of Olives for an overnight prayer. He climbed up mountain for prayer. He walked. He goes to areas of quiet and peace and calm so that he could strive into the spirit realm. So that's the fourth area that must not be neglected. We would have not been balanced if we covered the three and didn't cover the number four. But that could be a cause of insomnia in your life. A lot of people who are insomnia, they deal with the three causes, but the fourth, the doctor sometimes never deal with, they give them drugs, etc. But the fourth they could deal with, they could build up their own body immune system by going for a physical walk. And I'll challenge you this. Part of the laws of physical health, part of the law of health, maintaining spiritual health and physical health, is that you maintain your body in a physical well-toned area. I would think that the minimum you would need to do is that your body has a good sweat every day, or at least 2 or 3 times a week. And I challenge you to see how much your intellectual and your soul development goes up, because your ability to concentrate, your ability to concentrate and think with clarity. And there are many times that I struggle with heavy intellectual work. What do? I go up a hard physical, vigorous walk, and I come back and try to solve it again. It does make a difference. You have a good walk with God. I prefer walking than jogging. Why? Because when I walk, I can still pray. When I jog, I'll be breathing. So I maximize the time by using it to pray to God. So there are 4 areas, 4 treatments for anxiety, and freedom for anxiety, so that we can be totally free from that emotions in our life and set it under God's spiritual law. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you bring a balance to your people. You cause us, oh Father God, to be balanced spirit, soul and body, to harmonize, oh God, in that which you have spoken to us. We thank you, Lord, that you see your truth in our life. And Father, you know how anxiety and worry has gripped the hearts, the minds of your people. And we ask, oh God, that you free each one of us from there, so that whether we live or we die, we live in Jesus Christ. Now, he is Lord, oh Father God, of our life, and we are at rest in him. Thank you, Father God. See your grace in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's rise together.